Thank you, kids. That was great. Appreciate that this morning. Well, I can't believe it was about 4 years ago that my wife and I moved from Denver, Colorado to Wake Forest, North Carolina to start seminary. I'll tell you, I've loved every minute of my seminary experience. Okay, maybe not every minute, but I've loved most of the minutes of my seminary experience. And we've just had a great time here in Wake Forest, and then we lived in Selma for about 3 years where we served down there, and then in Roxboro. One of the things, though, that I've missed about living in North Carolina and in this part of the country is riding the bus. Believe it or not, I miss riding the bus. When I lived in Denver, actually in Aurora, Colorado, every day that I worked, 5 days a week, I'd get on the bus and ride from Aurora to Denver every day, and then get on that bus and ride back. And I didn't ride just any old bus. I rode the number 15 bus down East Colfax Avenue. Now, if you know anything about Denver, Colorado, you know that Colfax Avenue is the longest main street in America. It runs from the very far east part of Aurora all the way through Denver to the very far west part of Denver through a city called Lakewood. And I used to get on that bus and ride the 15 on the East Colfax portion. Now, why do I tell you this? Because East Colfax was a very interesting street. There was every kind of person you could imagine on that street. There was every kind of thing you could see, every kind of sound you could hear, and every kind of smell you could imagine. I mean, it was a wild place. You never knew what to expect. But there was one thing that I could always count on. Inevitably, week after week, sometime in that week, someone would come up, tap me on the shoulder, and say to me, "Excuse me, sir, do you have change?" I'd turn around, sort of startled, look at them. You know, I was minding my own business. And they'd every week tap me on the shoulder. "Excuse me, sir, do you have change?" I don't know if it was because I was wearing a suit that they always did this. They thought I was a banker and loaded, or I don't know what it was. But they would ask me if I had change. And I'd always look at them, shrug my shoulders, and say, "No, I don't." You never carry change when you're riding a bus like this. You never have money on you. And I'd always say, "No, I'm sorry, I don't have change." Now, I have not seen a lot of buses in Wake Forest, so I don't know how many of you have been riding the bus lately. But I imagine that you've been at a payphone, maybe you've been at the laundromat, maybe you're at a vending machine, and someone came up to you and said, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, do you have change?" You see, the kind of change that I'm talking about this morning is not the kind of change that you necessarily pull out of your pocket. How many times has someone come to you and asked you in your church, "Do you have change?" Has anyone ever come to you? Maybe they've come to you at a payphone or a laundromat or the vending machine, but when's the last time someone came to you in your church, tapped you on the shoulder, and said, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, do you have change?" Like I said, I'm not talking about the change that you reach in, pull out of your pocket, and drop into that vending machine. I'm talking this morning about the kind of change that's been wrought in your heart through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've received Him as your Savior, you've got change this morning. I grew up in a liberal church. I grew up in a mainline liberal church that did not believe the Word of God was inerrant, inspired, and infallible. They didn't even believe the Word of God had any kind of authority in their lives at all. They were talking about ordaining homosexuals. They were talking more about nuclear arms than they were the Word of God, the everlasting loving arms of God. They were talking about everything but the gospel and Jesus Christ. Yet they claimed to be Christians, yet they had no change. That bothers me. That bothers me because you can't claim to be a Christian and not have any change. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have change. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, reading from the New King James Version, says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." You see, the Apostle Paul was writing to these Corinthian believers to explain to them that if they were in Christ, they had changed lives. And you and I, as we sit here today, and we are Christians today, if you're truly in Christ, you have a changed life. But what are these changes? What are the changes that we have in our lives as a result of relationship with Christ? I believe this text this morning suggests four changes that every Christian has. Let's look at them. Firstly, I want you to see that every Christian has a changed nature. Look at it in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're new creations when we trust Jesus Christ. You see, we're not the same person that we were before we came to know Jesus. We're different. Notice the word new there. It's not new as in time or chronology. It's new referring to quality or character or form. When you trust Jesus Christ, you become new. You don't walk according to the same principles you once walked. You don't function with the same mentality you once had because you're a new creation, the Bible says. You see, when we come to know Christ, God changes us. He gives us an entirely new nature. We don't walk any longer by those old principles. We now have an enlightened mind, a changed will, and God's given us a shift in direction. Theologians call this regeneration. Jesus simply called it being born again. When we moved here, one thing I noticed from Colorado to North Carolina was this is a buggy place. I mean, there's a lot of bugs here. They gross me out. My wife, she gets so grossed out by these bugs. She's always killing bugs at the house, you know. And bugs, just buggy. My children, though, they find these caterpillars. They really like these caterpillars. And they play with them, and they're fuzzy, and they're kind of cute, and there's black ones and green ones. And they get out there, and they play with these things. But have you ever thought really what a caterpillar is? A caterpillar is the larva of a butterfly. Now think with me what other kinds of things this morning are larvae. Larvae are things like grubs and maggots and other wormy, disgusting little creatures. Well, anyways, let's go back to our caterpillar. He gets the idea that he's going to make himself a little tent. He's going to weave himself a little house. And so this little caterpillar starts to weave himself this cocoon. And inside that cocoon, that little caterpillar goes into what they call the pupa stage. And in there, his body kind of goes to jelly. And then something amazing happens. That little butterfly, or that little caterpillar, totally transforms into a beautiful butterfly. It pops out of that cocoon, spreads its wings, and it flies. And it's beautiful. You see, that's what we once were before God. We were like little grubby, maggot, worm-like creatures, disgusting before God in our sin. But Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in Him, reached down and touched us and made us a beautiful creature, like a butterfly. And now we're beautiful in the eyes of God. Why? Because we're so good? No, because God has changed us and given us a new nature. Now, you know, a caterpillar that's now a butterfly is no longer a caterpillar, is it? It's totally changed. And that's what God has done for us. You see, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, He said, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless ye are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1:12-13 says this, For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right or the power to become children of God, to those who call or believe on His name. Listen, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. If you trusted Jesus Christ this morning, you've been born of God, born again, a new creation with a new nature. That's why we can sing with all our heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord, we can sing that this morning with all of our strength and all of our might because Jesus has given us a changed nature. But secondly, I want you to see not only as Christians, not only as people who've trusted Christ, do we have a changed nature, but secondly, we have a changed lifestyle. Look at it in verse 17. He says, Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, we have a changed lifestyle, and that's the natural outworking of our changed nature. He says, Old things have passed away. That's there in the aorist tense. That's in the aorist tense, which indicates a decisive break with the old life at the time of our conversion. And then Paul does something really fascinating. He changes the tense to the next phrase. He says, behold, all things have become new. He changes the tense from the aorist to the perfect, indicating that that decisive break with our old life is lasting and it remains, because now we have a new, changed lifestyle that flows out of our changed nature. You see, we used to walk and live according to old principles, old practices, old methodologies. But since you've been born again, since you have a new nature, now you have a new lifestyle and you live by new principles, new practices, new methodologies. That's why Brother Jerry Falwell could stand here last week and tell us about a young man. Tell us about a young man who was a homosexual and enrolled at the Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond. And that man came to know Jesus Christ. And what did Dr. Falwell say? He said this, he came to know Christ and he did what? He repudiated that old lifestyle. And he enrolled from that school, and he's now enrolling at Liberty University, and that man now is walking and living for Jesus. You see, when we come to know Christ, we now should live for Jesus because we have a changed lifestyle. Oh, I get so tired of people claiming to know Jesus, but their lives just don't match up. You know, people today, they do what I call play pin the tail on the donkey Christianity. Have you ever seen that game? You take a blindfold, put it around your eyes, they give you the little tail, spin you around, and then it's your job to just kind of pop that tail wherever it should go. You put it on the head sometimes, and on the leg sometimes, and on the body sometimes, and sometimes you might put it actually where it belongs. But that's what a lot of people want to do with Jesus. When they get Jesus, they just sort of want to take Jesus and pop him into their lives wherever they think he fits. But you can't take Jesus and just slide him in wherever you think he fits. You've got to take Jesus and allow him to transform and change your whole life. He just comes in and takes over. When you're changed in your nature, you're changed in your lifestyle. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 6:4, he said, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in new life this morning. Walk in new life. We don't just have new life. We're called to walk in it. So many times we quote that verse in baptisms. You see, baptism is simply a symbol of what happened in Christ when we trusted Him. So what we do is we take that person, put him in the baptistry, we baptize him, we say, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Don't we do that? But how many times, so to speak, do people not get out of the tub and start walking in new life? How many times, so to speak, are people still standing there, dripping wet, never getting out of the tub and walking? We need to challenge people. If they're born again, if they have a new, changed nature, they have a new, changed lifestyle, they need to get out of the tub, dry off, and start walking in newness of life. Oh, God has changed us. I want you to see, thirdly, not only do we have a changed nature, not only do we have a changed lifestyle, but thirdly, we have a changed relationship. Look at it. Verse 18, a changed relationship. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. That word reconcile there means to remove enmity. It's the idea of taking two parties who are at war with one another and bringing them together and making peace. It's the idea of bringing two people who are at odds with one another and bringing them together and having them shake hands and restore a bond of fellowship. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, before you came to know Christ, there was only one option for you, and that was God's enemy. You weren't the friend of God. You were the foe of God. You see, there's really only two options for people in this whole world. You're either God's friend or God's foe. You're for God or you're against God. You're a sinner or you're a saint. There is no middle ground. No middle ground. And God in Jesus Christ has reconciled us to Him, and He initiated that process of reconciliation. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And God has reconciled us to himself. Oh, the greatest illustration I could think of for this was in the book of Hosea. Do you remember the story in Hosea? Hosea chapter 1, God instructs Hosea to take for himself a wife who's a harlot. That's a pretty strange command. God says, Hosea, go out and take for yourself a wife who's a harlot. And of all things, this woman's name is Gomer. I mean, golly. Gomer. Wow. Wasn't bad enough. She's a harlot. Now her name's Gomer. And Hosea's faithful to God. He goes out and he takes this woman as his wife. And sure enough, we read in chapter 2 of Hosea, that she did just what a harlot does. She commits adultery and she's unfaithful to Hosea. But the story doesn't end there. We turn over to chapter 3 and we see in chapter 3 that she is in a very, very dire situation. And God commands Hosea, he says, go to her and buy her back, redeem her back. He says, just as I have done with the children of Israel. Go and redeem her, Hosea. Buy her back, purchase her back, not to be your slave, not to be your harlot, but what? To be your wife. He restored her to his wife. He bought her back. And you know what? That's a perfect example of what Jesus Christ did for us. While we were committing spiritual adultery against him, while we were walking in harlotry against him, while we were disgusting in his eyes by our sin, he, through his initiation, went to the cross, died on the cross, shed his blood to purchase, to buy you and me from our sin. That's what he did. Oh, the Bible says adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever would make himself a friend of the world would make himself an enemy of God. Please, 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 this morning understand that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a changed relationship. God has changed you from an enemy to now a friend. You're no longer against him, now you're for him. And we can sing with all of our heart, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, and listen, he bought me. He bought me with his redeeming blood. It cost him everything. Cost me nothing. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a changed relationship. But finally, I want you to see, not only do we have a changed nature, not only do we have a changed lifestyle, not only do we have a changed relationship, but lastly, we have a changed objective. Look at it in verse 18. He says that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our new objective. You see, before I got saved and before you got saved, all I did was live for myself. All you did was live for yourself. But God saved us, and now he's given us a changed objective, and that's to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. But I want you to see there's two parts of this ministry. First of all, there's the method of reconciliation. Look at it. He says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then look down in verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, God's method of carrying out the ministry of reconciliation is you and I. You and I are God's method. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and now God has called us to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, and he's called you and I to do it. We're his method. God's interested in people, not programs. Praise God for programs. Praise God that programs can take and train people and equip people and organize people to win others to Christ. But God has not called you to start a program. He's called you to take the ministry of reconciliation and run with it. That's God's method. But I want you to see, secondly, God's message. Look at the message. Look at 19. He says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has given us the word of reconciliation. What is that? Look at 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message that God has given us. Please do not ever preach another message but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't preach pop psychology. Don't preach positive thinking. Preach Jesus and Jesus alone, because that's the message of reconciliation. You see, when a soldier joins the army, that soldier's under new orders, isn't he? That soldier goes in, he signs up, he swears in, and then he says, hey, I think I'll go do this. Hey, I think, matter of fact, I'm going to jump that plane and go to the Bahamas now that I'm in the Army. No, he doesn't do that. He says, what do I do? The commanding officer says, you go here, you go there, you run here, you jump there, you crawl there, and all of a sudden his whole life is dictated to him by someone else. He's under a new objective. You see, Jesus Christ has given us our marching order, so to speak. When we signed up by trusting Jesus as our Savior, God has given us a new objective. And that's to take the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe, first for the Jew, then for the Greek. Why is this so important? Because the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You see, we have a new objective. That's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of reconciliation. What about you? Are you living that out? Did you lead someone to Christ this week? How about last week? Have you shared Jesus with anyone this week? How about last week? I know when I was preparing for this and I examined my own heart, I fall way short. But God has given me a changed objective. And that's to lead people to Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray said there's only two kinds of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. Which one are you? Well, we've seen from this text that God in Christ has changed us. He's changed us. So the next time you go and you stand at the payphone, or you stand at the laundromat, or you stand at the vending machine, and you put your hand in your pocket, and you go to pull out some change, I challenge you to examine your heart. Examine your heart and see if these are changes that have occurred in your life. If not, you need to come to Christ, because God does indeed change us. But if you have these changes in your life, if you've experienced a changed nature that's resulted in a changed lifestyle, that's resulted in a changed relationship and a changed objective, and you know it, then just praise God. Continue to grow. Continue to learn. Continue to experience His grace. And just praise Him for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.